Colossians 4, in the very last verse, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen." You know, it was probably just a little less than 2,000 years ago that a little church in Colossae that maybe looked a bit like ours had just finished the book of Colossians. Now, they may not have gone through it verse by verse and taken 7 months to do it, but nevertheless, the Word of God had just been read. Maybe it was Tychicus that we saw last week. Maybe it was Archippus. Maybe it was one of the elders who's not mentioned. And he just read the Word, and Colossians had just finished. And questions must have been in their minds at that moment, such as, what now? What do we do with this? How now shall we live? What do we do with the book of Colossians? And effectively, that's what you have to ask yourself today. That's what I have to ask myself. We have completed the study of this fantastic book. And now we must walk away as we leave the doors today and go out. We should say, what is the book of Colossians in capsule form? How does the book of Colossians remain in my mind? How can I summarize the book of Colossians so that wherever I go, whatever decisions I make this week, there is a mini version of the book of Colossians in my mind? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there is a simple way of doing that, and that is by looking at how Paul ends his letters and how he begins his letters. You'll notice the last verse of Colossians 4 is, "Grace be with you. Amen." Look at the beginning of Colossians, Colossians 1 and verse 2. "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If you ever take the time to open Paul's epistles, just do this as a little experiment. Take all of Paul's epistles, with the exception of Romans, and look at the beginning and look at the end. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon. All of them begin with "grace to you," and all of them end with "grace with you." Grace to you is the start, grace be with you is the finish. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus opens the letters by saying, okay, get ready, because grace is coming to you. Open your mouth wide, because the sweet, delicious liquid of Christ's grace is about to flow. And when it's finished, he then says, okay, now that your tummy's full, grace be with you. Go and do something with it. Live it out. This letter closes, "Grace be with you." Let that same grace you've just studied, let it empower you, enable you, motivate you, challenge you, encourage you, change you. "Grace be with you" is what Christ has done, what He is to you. "Grace be with you" is the application. Go and do it. So as a final summary of this book, this morning I'm just going to give you those 2 points. Grace to you and grace be with you. 2 points that summarize the thrust of this book. Maybe you should think of it as the front and back covers. Grace to you is on the front, book of Colossians. What kind of grace? And when you look at the back, grace be with you. And to illustrate this, what the Lord is saying to us in Colossians, I want us to use that very graphic illustration that God gave us in the book of Jeremiah. And so you can keep your hand in Jeremiah 2 and in Colossians as we kind of use both of them back and forth. Let's begin with grace to you. Grace to you. First point, Christian, is we've learned from the book of Colossians, grace to you. Jesus is all of God to you. Jesus is all of God to you. Remember Colossians 1 and look at verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness," remember the pleroma, "all the fullness should dwell." Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. if we were to set up a camera or a big projector at the back there and run a film through it, it would project white light out of that projector. But do you know that it would make absolutely no difference to any of you unless there was a screen on which it landed? There would be a projection of images, but unless those images landed on something to reflect, none of you would know about it. And so the Bible says that God is invisible, dwelling in unapproachable light, whose face no man can see. And what is Jesus? The image of God. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Father. He is the reflection of God. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know what it is to see God? Look at the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is like that screen. He reveals the invisible God because He is God. Jesus is all of God to you. And so listen. As such, Jesus Christ is the fountain. In Jeremiah chapter 2, when God says, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," who does that refer to? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fount of life. He is, we sang of this morning, as the fount of every blessing, the fount of life. Question, did Jesus refer to himself that way? Look at the book of John. Gospel of John chapter 4. John 4, verse 14, he says to the Samaritan woman, verse 13, Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." What a fascinating image. You drink this water, lady, and you'll have to come back. You drink my water, and you'll become a source. Look at John chapter 7. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters. The fountain. Now think about that. The fountain of living waters. Scientists tell us that if we go without water for 3 days, we can die. So you go into one of the bathrooms there, you take a cup of water, and in a sense it imparts life to you. You carry on living. But Jesus says he's the fountain of living waters. In other words, you take Jesus in and he meets an entirely different set of needs. Your spiritual needs. But you say, well, what are my spiritual needs? Well, you need to be reconciled to God. You need your sins forgiven. You need to know that if you should die today, you would go into the presence of God because you have His righteousness. You need to be secured and sealed by Him. You need to be conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His light. Well, who does this? Jesus Christ. Further, you have other needs in your heart. Do you not need peace? Do you not need joy for your strength? Don't you need ongoing freedom from guilt and worry and anxiety and envy and fear and covetousness and selfishness and hopelessness and all the things that make humanity thirsty for something else? Now notice, Jesus said in the New Testament and in Jeremiah 2 that he was the fountain of living waters. It didn't say that he was a bottle of living waters. It didn't say that he was a largish container of living waters. He was a fountain. Now let's work with the Holy Spirit to think about this image for a minute. Think about the image of a fountain. What does a fountain mean? Well, number one, a fountain is self-replenishing. A fountain is self-replenishing. I've never known a natural fountain whereby you need to continually pour buckets of water into it or else it will die. Fountains have their own source of water. They are self-replenishing. Secondly, fountains are overflowing. A fountain has too much water. If a fountain had only a limited supply of water, it wouldn't be a fountain. It would be a pond. It would be a lake. But a fountain has too much, and so it overflows. A fountain does not only have water for itself. It's water that cannot be contained. Now listen, let's take that and ask why the Lord applied that to Jesus. Jesus is the fountain of living waters. Well, we've just seen Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. Jesus is God, and therefore, He is absolutely, listen, self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. Just like a fountain has the water within itself, so God has life in Himself. Do you know what His name means? Yahweh? It's literally, I am that I am. That might be put another way, I exist because I exist. I do not derive my being from anybody else. I am the life. Jesus Christ is the fount of life because He is God. He's absolutely self-sufficient. Now, as you would have learned in Colossians, there are two ways that we see this. Number one, we saw that He was first in creation, didn't we? He made all things. There's nothing made that He didn't make, which includes all life. What did John say? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ made the life. The Jehovah Witnesses will tell you that Jesus is the first thing God made. I was talking to a Jehovah Witness recently, and he said to me, but Jesus wasn't God as in God. Jesus was a God. It was like when God said to Moses, I've made you a God in Pharaoh's eyes. So I asked him, would Moses have accepted worship? He said, no. So then when Thomas fell down before him and said, my Lord and my God, why did he accept it? He didn't have an answer. Jesus Christ is fully God. He is the fount of life. He created it. And not only did He create life, but He is first in redemption. Didn't He say, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He is the fountain of living waters, first in creation, first in redemption. He grants it in creation. He grants it a second time in regeneration. He's the source of life. So now you might ask, in what way has this sufficient Jesus come to me? Why is it grace to me? You might be at a museum and a museum curator might be showing you all these newly discovered relics. These things from the times of Rome, pieces of marble and gold and silver, and he takes them out and he describes them and he describes the value. But wouldn't it be strange if while he was doing that, someone got up in the audience and said, I'm rich! Well, you would say, they don't belong to you. But do you know that this wealth of life found in Jesus Christ, as you read it in Colossians, believer, you have every right to say, I'm rich. He's mine. You say, where do we see that? Well, we won't read all the verses, but look in Colossians. Look at a number of scriptures that teach us what the Lord Jesus did to make us His own. That this grace came to us. Colossians 1. And look at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're partakers. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He redeemed us, He delivered us, He qualified us. Verse 22 of chapter 1. End of verse 21. Yet now He's reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death. And so it went. We found out later that God forgave us in chapter 2. In chapter 3, He died with us. We were raised with Him. And to sum it all up in verse 10 of chapter 2, you are complete in Him, who's the head of all principality and power. Christian, if you have truly trusted Christ, then this fountain is in your soul. It's within you. Christ dwells within you. This sufficient Jesus, the source of self-replenishing life, is yours. You are in Him, He is in you. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from Thee to fill, was the song we sang this morning. Grace has come to you. Grace continues to extend to you. There was once a tribe who lived in a very dry and arid area. Life was difficult in such an area with so little water. So they built their village around a tree which was extraordinarily high and bloomed well. To them it was the symbol of strength in an area where so many things died. So they built their village all around this tree and actually began to worship it. They brought gifts to the tree, they laid things down, they even brought sacrifices. For the rest of their time, they spent trying to eke out water wherever they could find it. Pulling up roots they knew stored water, squeezing out the very last drop, finding succulent leaves and squeezing out the liquid there. They become really skilled at learning which plants stored water. But times were still hard. And occasionally, people in the village, and especially children, would die for the lack of water. During one especially dry season, a fire happened to break out. And it swept through the forest and touched that particular tree. Touched all the bushel, and that tree got on fire and began to burn. And the villagers could do nothing but watch with tears as their tree, as their god, burnt down to ashes. The chief of the village instructed the people to bury that tree as a sign of respect. To do so, the men tied cords around it, pulled, heaved, dug, till finally they lurched the whole stump out. And as they did, a gurgling sound was heard. And there, at the base of the stump, was the sound of splashing. A small spring of water had been there all the time. The tree had been strong because it had sat on an underground well, and the villagers had been admiring the result of the well and had never accessed the well themselves. How many Christians admire what Christ can do? Admire His sufficiency? Admire other Christians dwelling in His sufficiency? But ignore the person and promises of Christ within them. Grace to you. Jesus is all of God to you. The message of Colossians. But here's the second part. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. If grace to you is Jesus is all the fullness of God to you, then grace be with you is live in the fullness of Christ to others. You see, this grace has been communicated to you so that you could communicate it to others. Jesus is the fullness of God, and if you might remember, chapter 2, verse 10 was actually the same word for fullness. Christ is the fullness of God, and you are filled up in Him. And so, if Christ is overflowing into you, and you overflow, who should you overflow into? You see, that happens if we're drinking from the fountain. The closer you are to a bursting geyser of water, the more likely it is that your little cup will be overflowing. But in Jeremiah, we said the Lord said to Israel they had committed two evils. Two evils. Evil number one, they had turned away from the fountain of living waters. The one they should have rested their entire weight on. The one they should have leaned on completely. They had abandoned Him. They had transferred trust from Jehovah to other things. You could put it this way. Perhaps Israel had begun to talk about Jehovah plus. Jehovah plus. Second, he says in Jeremiah chapter 2, they had built for themselves what? Cisterns. Let's read that scripture together. Refresh ourselves. Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2 in verse 12. God is shocked by this, so to speak. The imagery for the angels in heaven is, this is a travesty. What are the people down there thinking? Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And if that weren't bad enough, they have hewn, they've dug themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no waters. Little reservoirs. Little holders of water. Now, think about that image. A fountain is self-replenishing. A fountain is inexhaustible. A fountain overflows. By contrast, a reservoir is artificial, isn't it? It's made with human hands. A vessel is artificial. It must obtain water from somewhere else. It's just a piece of clay. It has no water coming up inside itself. It must get it from somewhere and then try and keep it. Maybe it even gets it from the fountain. But it's a secondary supply of water, not a primary supply. Secondly, a cistern is limited. You start drinking from that, and pretty soon, it's finished, isn't it? And you need to fill it up again. And so whatever your little cistern is to make life work, if that's what you're doing, if it's outside of Jesus and you drink from it, pretty soon it's empty. Just ask people all over the city now, after last night's partying. And this morning they'll tell you, the cistern's empty. But next Friday we'll fill it up again. It's artificial. It's limited. Not only so, but our game ranger elder will tell us that water that is kept in a cistern and left becomes deathly and sickly. Everyone who's been out camping knows that running water is safer than water that's just been sitting. Sitting water is far more likely to be stagnant and unhealthy. Hew yourselves out cisterns away from the fountain of living waters. Guess what they'll do to you in the long run? They'll sicken you. And fourthly, what does the Lord say? Here's the ridiculous thing about this. They're broken cisterns and they can hold no water. Isn't that amazing? These substitutes that people come up with, not only are they small and artificial and poisonous, but they're leaky. They're leaky. They can't even hold it. Now listen, Colossians has been a warning from chapter 2 onwards against turning from the sufficiency of Christ to substitutes, to broken cisterns that can hold no water. You might remember some of them. Paul said, don't turn to your own law keeping. Don't turn to your circumcision. Paul said, don't turn to your false mysticism, trying to get experiences which aren't biblical. He said, don't turn to your asceticism, that is, trying to do the self-made religion in your own strength. All of these are broken systems. They're leaky, they're limited, they're man-made, they're poisonous, they're substitutes. You know what? Any time you try to live life your own way, you're hewing out cisterns that can hold no water. Any time we try to live life on our own terms and in our own strength, we're turning from the fountain of living waters to our little reservoirs. Yeah, I don't know what it is for you, if it is true. Whether it's entertainment, maybe humanistic psychology or philosophy. Maybe it's wealth or health, pleasure, friends, popularity, success, material goods, promotion, career advancement, romance. And you're looking to these things and you say, that's where I'm going to drink. Because that'll satisfy. You know what the loving God who knows all things says to you? It won't. It won't. If you had a natural fountain on your property, how would that fountain be most celebrated? How would you boast about that fountain to visitors? By buying bottled water and pouring it in? By spending thousands on an expensive pipe system to bring water in from the city? Now, how would you glorify your own fountain? By drinking of it? And letting your refreshment and joy point others to it as well. And so Colossians taught us, if we do this, if we see Christ as sufficient and respond to Him, we will live that kind of refreshed life that will bleed into all areas of our lives. It will cause unity in our churches. It will affect our home life. It will affect our work life. It will affect our actual characters. It will affect our prayer life. It will affect our public testimonies. It will affect our faithfulness. All of these things from chapter 3 on through chapter 4 are a result of people who are drinking and drinking from the fountain of living waters. So the real question is, what does it mean to drink in the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps we should let our Lord answer that question. John chapter 7. We read it, but let's read it again. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Stop. What? What does that mean, Jesus? What does it mean to drink you? What are you talking about? How do we drink you? Verse 38. He who, what's the next word? Believes in me. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. To drink in the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe He is who the scriptures say He is and to depend on it. In fact, Colossians chapter 2 unlocked the whole thing for us. Because in Colossians 2 verse 6, it gave us this dynamite little verse which teaches us how to live the Christian life. Look what it says in verse 6 of Colossians 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In other words, the way you got the Christian life is the way you live the Christian life. What you did in the first place is what you must continue to do. What did you do in the first place? There was a day you realized your great spiritual need was forgiveness of sins. And so you came to Jesus understanding He was the Messiah, the Son of God, the sinless one, and you said, "Jesus, be my Savior. Be my righteousness. I turn to you, I lean on you." And as you did that, guess what you were doing? You were drinking in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you know what? The rest of your Christian life is no different. You believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient to be your helper, your comforter, your strength, your high tower, whatever it is that you need. Forgiveness, righteousness, wisdom, patience, long-suffering, forgiveness with somebody, love, hope, comfort, whatever it is, you come to Jesus Christ, you say, "You are the fountain, you said it all rests in you." Look to Him directly, look to Him personally. Don't look to your substitutes first. You know what? The one you go to first is the one you trust the most. So how will you know all that He is to you? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly. Colossians 3 verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Let who Christ is dwell in you. There was a man who was the son of a famous sailing captain. And on his deathbed, the captain gave his son a chest and he said, "Look after my riches." And the man wanted to honor his father's memory, so he put the chest in a special room with a royal carpet, and he would show visitors the chest. Every day, he would take liquid out and polish the brass. He would dust it. When now and then he would varnish and oil the wood. In the meantime, he continued his job as a tailor, eking out a living, barely putting bread on the table. Years later, the man died, and his children decided to open the chest. The lock was rusted, so they had to break it open. And upon opening it, they saw the results of that sea captain's voyages: rubies, sapphires, emeralds, pearls, gold, silver, necklaces, chalices, small crowns, rings, coins. That man thought he was honoring the riches of his father by not opening it, by keeping it locked away, but he is not. Instead, in the end, it became a great tragedy that there was all this wealth in the room and he lived in such poverty. How many Christians have the riches of Christ locked away in some corner of their mind? Colossians is like a chest to them. It's really true, yes, Colossians, Jesus, sufficient, full, everything. Oh, that's wonderful. Polish, oil, dust, good. They never open the chest. They remain in their struggles while Jesus lives within them. And their unbelief cuts them off from the fountain. You see, friends, to drink of Jesus is to know who He is to you, to believe it and embrace it. Finally, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 15. The Lord says to the church at Laodicea, a church that was right near Colossae, and about 30 years later, this is what had become of them. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I'm rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." Now listen to this incredibly gracious request. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus says, you have been drinking from your little cisterns, and that lukewarm, mosquito-ridden, lava-infested water is bloating your stomach and you feel full. He says, but you're not full. You're wasting away. I see it. He says, repent. I'm standing at the door. If you'll just fellowship with me, open the door, I will come in and sup with you. If you're self-satisfied with your substitutes, you're going to keep leaving Jesus out. But when you realize that living life your own way is actually leaving you poor, miserable, blind and naked, you will turn and see that the patient Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you, still awaits your response. Open the door. Fellowship with me. Believe He is. Believe His grace is to you. And then respond the grace with you. So what this book says to us, the two covers, is this. This grace has come to you. the all-sufficient Jesus Christ, the fullness of God, has died with you and risen with you, and your life is hid with Him. Therefore, you are complete in Him. If Christ is the fullness of God, you are filled up in Him. That's grace to you. And so now the call is, the same grace be with you. Live in light of what is true. As we keep saying, become what you are. Practice your position. Come to Jesus by faith for your every need. Fellowship with Him. Live in love with Him. And the same grace that came to you will be with you. Isn't this a remarkable book? Oh, but let's be people who are not hewing out cisterns, but are living close to the fountain. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe that You are the fountain. Sometimes our own ways turn us from You, like the slothful man's hedge of thorns. It gets in the way of coming to the fountain. King, You say, taste and see that the Lord is good. How often we simply don't even put the cup to our lips. Forgive us our unbelief. Thank You that You, Lord Jesus, the spotless Son of God, communicated God to us and did more than that, but died, rose for us. My Lord, I pray that in the details of our lives, we would be found a people rooted in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that the grace that has come to us will be with us. Now bless Your word to our hearts, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.